Make sure I'm on here.
Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And as you know, and as you're turning there, we are going through the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 13, which is the largest collection of his parables put together. And today we're going to consider the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And I'd ask you to stand with me as we read this very short piece of scripture, given for our good, and once again, parables revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This is what our Savior says. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till all was leavened." God, please come and be with us today. I pray that, Lord, my weak words, my weak person, everything, God, that is weak would be used by you in strength. We know, Lord, that you can make straight lines out of crooked sticks, and that your one glorious duty that you accomplish in this world is using sinners like us to have truth explained. And I pray that today you take these few pieces of bread that have been prepared and that you'd multiply them so that they would fill the people of God and that we would be encouraged in you. Please, God, be with us. Fill us with your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. One of the things that I've noticed fairly quickly after becoming a pastor of this church, and I learn continually when people come to the church to join it, is how bad and how sinful I am at judging people upon first sight. I know that there are many that have come to the church that I would have judged in a certain way to have certain life experiences. Maybe I would have sinfully said in my heart, "Well, they look like they've had a pretty easy life. They look pretty put together." But upon talking to people, examining them, there are hurts, sins intertwined into human life that is just almost impossible to discern from a physical look on an individual. And we know that that's true. But I want to tell you today that that's often true about the spiritual state as well, and specifically about the kingdom of God. That we as Christians often will look out upon this world, we'll look at the state of the church, and we try to make a determination on it. And often that determination leaves us confused, doubtful, and fearful about the state of the church. Now the wonder that we have is that Jesus Christ, in revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to us, allays many of these fears and tells us that these are the things that we ought to expect in this world. And rather than causing us fear and a lack of faith, these words and how we perceive the world should give us faith. In this text today, we see that the messianic kingdom is revealed by Christ to be something small and despised, but finally will be victorious. And so the purpose of this text, I believe, as we read it and as we try to understand it, it's a simple text. It reveals to us 2 very simple truths. One is that when we look upon the state of the world, we should have faith in God regardless how we think the church looks. And second, that the hope that we have as Christians, the church at large, is absolutely and totally victorious. And we're going to look at this, these 2 parables in those 2 ways. We could have looked at each parable, the parable of the mustard seed, then the parable of the leaven. But I think it's most helpful for us today to consider that these 2 parables, both of them, are to encourage us to have faith in the present, and second, to have hope in eternity. And first, we'll look at this first point. These parables encourage faith in present circumstances. Now, the first thing that we ought to have in our mind that should be obvious to us is that the Word of God is always ever given to correct our worldly expectations. My heart and your heart is constantly and inevitably drawn to believe the lies of the world, and the gospel and the words of the gospel are given to correct my wrong thinking so that I might put faith in God and in Christ and I might live a faithful life in it. And Matthew 13 is no exception to that rule. In fact, I think that Jesus Christ in these parables corrects many of the core things that bother us day by day, week by week, and year by year. As we consider, even in some of our prayer requests this morning, how confusing often is it to me and you and the church, the people who confess to know Jesus Christ show themselves to be false converts. They fall away from the faith. If you're going to be honest, I think all of us would say when we encounter those kind of situations, it confuses us. More than that, and Christ addresses that in the parable of the sower. In the parable of the weeds, Christ addresses the problem as we looked at last week. How is it possible when I look at the news in the world that evil continues to grow in this world when Christ's church is supposed to be growing? And here, when Christ speaks to this original audience, and I will propose to you as well, the question that's being answered is, how is it that the kingdom of the everlasting Lord, the God of glory, who created the world and holds it all together, how could His kingdom be so small and so despised in the eyes of the world? This causes confusion, and not just confusion in our minds. I want us to see it causes confusion in the pages of the Bible. In Jewish thought, there is much confusion where the Jewish people, by the time that Jesus Christ came, they expected Jesus to be an earthly king that would have an earthly immediate victory over the Roman armies and over those that oppress them. Turn with me to a couple passages. John chapter 6, where we can see this. Again, we're looking at how our worldly expectations are corrected by the Word. And this question about how God's kingdom could be low and despised is a common question that we find throughout the Scriptures. In John 6, we see from the Jewish frame of thought in verses 14 and 15. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, and these are people that are following after Christ, notice what happens. Verse 14 we'll start. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." That is, this is the Messiah. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew to the mountain by himself. The people of that were following Christ at this time had misunderstood what the kingdom was going to be like, and they thought it's going to come immediately and this man will be our king. Secondly, Luke chapter 19, we see an even more explicit text of this confusion that the kingdom of God is going to be immediate and grand and earthly. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Now notice, he is beginning to introduce the parable of the 10 minas, where the main part of the story is that the king goes off to receive a kingdom and then comes back. Notice what Christ says. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Immediately. And we see two things there. The people expected the kingdom to appear, right? Not hidden, but it's going to be a grand, glorious demonstration of the glory of God that everybody's going to know and nobody can deny, and it was going to happen right now. Now, this thought about God's kingdom coming gloriously, visibly, and immediately was so entrenched in Jewish thought that even the disciples, the apostles, in Acts chapter 1 say this in verse 6, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority." The Jewish people had a misconception of what the kingdom of heaven was going to appear like to visible eyes and the eyes of the world. But this kind of immediacy of God's kingdom, its visibleness, its glory, is not just an ancient Jewish problem. In fact, I would tell you today, it's a problem that is probably in all of our hearts. Throughout church history, we see this, and I think that this is maybe picking on Roman Catholics today. It wasn't designed that way. But in the Roman church, we see a lot of their theology bear out in this way, that the kingdom of heaven is actually physically represented by church property and church buildings. And I'm not just trying to show you what their church, what's implicit. This is explicit in their theology. This is the kingdom of heaven. It is grand and glorious, and it will expand in a visible earthly way. This manifests itself in some of the popes being emperors and kings with vast amounts of power. But also the revivalism that we see in Protestant churches in the 19th century. We weren't content with the slow growth, the healthy growth of churches. Rather, we had to invent a revivalistic mentality where we are to expect at every church meeting, every preaching session, that there's going to be grand revival happen. It has to be immediate, glorious, and visible to the whole world. Or else, in our minds, it can't really be God's work, because how can God's work be small and despised? The pragmatic ideas of big ministry, of church growth, I think are an outgrowth of this bad theology that the kingdom, once again, has to be glorious, has to be big, has to be wonderful in the eyes of the world. But these parables that are in front of us today, they banish these ideas. And it gets at the root of the thing, because when we look at the church and we see it as low and despised, these parables say, that's how it's going to be in this world. That's what we are to expect. It's going to be hidden like leaven and bread, and it's going to be small like a mustard seed. So what do these parables teach? Well, first, we see in the parable of the mustard seed, I think very clearly, the kingdom presently is small and despised. Now, there's a lot of issues that if you go through and read commentaries and listen to people talk about this, that they're going to bring up. Unbelievers, I saw all sorts of arguments online this week. The mustard seed isn't the smallest of seeds. And people will use this to argue against the Bible. When we read the text, Jesus' point here is not to teach us lessons about horticulture and things like that. The smallest seed that was sown by people in the Galilean region was probably the mustard seed. Now, the mustard tree rarely grows to be a tree, but Christ's point is there's a very small beginning and a very large ending. And to miss that main point and to get involved in the horticulture, I think, is a mistake. The mustard tree, the mustard seed, it is planted, and in fact, it grows in one season, typically, to almost full size. And so it gives us the image in our minds that there's going to be a small kingdom, but one day, at one time, it's going to grow to be very large. Now, I really, this is one of my greatest struggles this week in trying to present this to you. There's two ways we can look at this parable, and both of them are true to some extent. Now, last week, we saw that we can look at these parables and we can focus on the progressive growth of the kingdom, right? And in some sense, we can look at church history and we can see that God's kingdom has expanded in this world. It's gone throughout the world. And that's very true. But I think the point of this parable is not to point us to the progress of the kingdom, but the immediacy of when Christ returns, it coming to full fruit. Now, I want you to see that, and I hope that we can. Go back to Matthew 13 if you're not there. There's no emphasis given by our Savior on the progressive growth of the kingdom. In fact, just notice how quickly Jesus turns it. In verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the plants and becomes a tree. It Christ skips over the entire growth process and says, it's planted small, but when it's full grown, it's a tree. And the same thing, really, we can see with the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened, right? We have a jump from the small, the beginning, to the end. And what I want to say today is that the present state of the church always appears small and despised in our eyes. No matter how far the church expands to the ends of the world, Christian eyes are never going to look at the kingdom as it is now and be satisfied with where it is. Isn't that true? This is a common thought. I mean, throughout the Old and New Testaments, how often do we see things like this? The people of God in the Psalms look out upon the church and the world and they say, we're accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul even repeats that in the New Testament and says, we're small, despised, we're slaughtered, we're persecuted, but through these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. The psalmists say, you don't go out with our armies anymore. And they lament about the small, insignificant, despised nature of the church. I was just walking down this road a couple of months ago praying, and I was thinking about some of the issues that have come into our church and how the culture is just trying to destroy true Christian faith. And I was so perplexed and saddened by it. I was calling out to God, how could it be? How could it be that your people are so despised in the eyes of the world? This parable gives me much hope, because this is how it is always going to be until the end of time. When God's people seem few in this world, how often do we cry out like Elijah, I'm the only one left. There's nobody that worships God. But when the church is large and it's bold in the Roman Catholic era, we cry out with David, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. Everything seems hypocrisy and false, and there's no true religion, even in your church. And this parable, again, was given to put aside our fears. The smallness and insignificance of the church in this present world is to be expected. No matter the temptations, no matter the trials, no matter how strong and evil and pervasive the culture is against our churches, the kingdom will grow and abide in this world. It is according to God's plan, and this is what is to be expected. The church will always appear small, always appear despised. But I also want to show us, I want to point out to us, the kingdom presently is not only small and despised, the kingdom presently is hidden. It's hidden. And what I mean by that is it's hidden from the eyes of the world. Now we see here in our parable that a woman took leaven and hid it. It's important language. He hid it in 3 measures of meal. Now, we shouldn't think that this, obviously, ancient Jewish woman went out to the store and bought some Fleischmann's yeast and put it in this dough. Rather, it's more like sourdough. The Jewish people would always keep a little piece of already leavened bread in their house, and they would hide it in the midst of other flour until it became leavened. Now, what's shocking about this parable is that we see 3 measures of meal mentioned, and this is an extremely large amount of meal. This is enough to feed about 100 people at the time. And this leaven is hidden in this huge lump of dough, and it works imperceptibly until the whole is leavened. Now, as we focus on the spiritual thing that this parable, I believe, is supposed to teach us, is that the grace and majesty of the kingdom of God is true and real, but it's hidden from the eyes of the world. It's hidden from the eyes of the world. Now, we consider this in our churches, but also in our individual lives, don't we? I mean, we look, and I look at God's people, and there is true glory and majesty as they cling to Christ by faith. But if you take just a look at somebody's life, it's hidden in there, isn't it? There's our own sin that hides the glory of God's kingdom. There's our own weaknesses and our own lack of ability that hides the grace of the gospel that is present in our own hearts. And the same thing is true for our corporate churches. I tell you today, before you were saved, did you look at the church of Jesus Christ and think there's something really glorious going on there? You'd say, what are these people doing? They just waste their Sunday afternoons gathering together and singing songs. But the grace is really there. But it's hidden. It's hidden. In Luke 17, 20, Jesus being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And again, notice the implicit doctrine they're believing. The kingdom is going to come perceptibly, gloriously, and visibly. He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's hidden in the midst of God's people. Now, I want us to just see very clearly, both of those truths that are taught in these parables confuse the people of God. They confuse my own heart all the time. I should be more of an observable Christian witness in this world. The church ought to have more of an observable impact on the community. And while we strive for those things, we ought to see that in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of the church, these things are never going to be fully manifest to us until Jesus Christ comes. Now, if I've depressed you today, it's not my intention. The intention is that when we look on the world, instead of losing faith in the gospel because of the state of the church, we should actually strengthen our faith because this is what God's word says it's going to be like. But if we left it there, it would be totally insufficient. We also must focus forward. These parables not only encourage faith in the present circumstance, but they encourage hope in the eternal victory of God's kingdom. Now, these parables, if I was going to consider them, and we can disagree on eschatology. I think that all of us know that, right? But I really am convinced of the tenets of amillennialism. And one of the most essential problems that I had with amillennialism is trying to see the mustard seed and the leaven as fitting into that. It seems like very post-millennial thought, because I thought it's the growth, the gradual expansion of the kingdom of God until one day it's totally glorious. But that is not what this passage teaches. And again, I'm going to repeat myself. Never in this age can we say as Christians that the kingdom is fully grown, finally and totally grown. Until the return of Christ, this age is spoken about in the Bible in very strong terms. Paul calls it this present evil age in Galatians. And it's characterized by persecution, suffering of the church of God. And notice 2 Peter 3, 4. They, that's unbelievers, will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of the creation. The growth of the kingdom is never satisfying to our human eyes. Therefore, we should look ahead to the time when Jesus Christ will return and establish his kingdom in all its fullness. These parables are designed to have us look ahead to the full certainty that God's kingdom is going to come in all of its fullness one day. The tree will grow to fill the whole earth, and this leaven will completely transform and renovate the entirety of the known world that we have. And this should give us great hope in the future. We suffer, we're persecuted, yes, but one day it's going to be completely and finally fulfilled. Now, when Jesus Christ comes, what are we to look for? In these parables with the tree, we're to look for total and complete victory. And we see this, I think, very clearly in Old Testament parallels. As we consider, what does it mean that this tree is full grown, that the birds of the air nest in its branches? I want to turn to two Old Testament passages that really illuminate what's going on in Jesus' mind here. In Daniel chapter 4, turn there with me. And again, I hope I'm being clear as you're turning there. This is a simple text, but again, we are to have faith in the present age and hope in the time to come. And when this language is used, it is used of victory, full victory. Daniel chapter 4, in verses 10 through 12, this is Daniel hearing Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar says, "The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." And we see Daniel's interpretation, verse 22, where he says, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." And again, as we think about that imagery and the same imagery used in Matthew chapter 13, we ought to have hope that God's kingdom is going to be full and completely expand to the ends of the earth, where Jesus Christ is not only going to rule over everything secretly as he does now, but perceptively and visibly rule over the whole earth. And lastly, Ezekiel chapter 17, we have this imagery of a plant being planted and it filling the earth. Ezekiel 17, verses 22 through 24. Another parable given to Ezekiel. "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off the topmost of its young twigs and a tender one, and I will myself plant it on a high and lofty mountain. The mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell, notice, every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken it and I will do it." And many more similarities could be added here. The language that Brother Joey read this morning about the mountain of the Lord, Mount Jerusalem, which is a very small mountain, growing to be the tallest of mountains so that it would fill all the earth again. This symbolizes God's kingdom filling the earth in absolute, total, full victory. And so for us today, I would ask you, do not despise the smallness of the church of God in his present state. Rather, this parable calls us to set our hope fully on the reality of the gospel in the future, that the kingdom and the inheritance of Jesus that he purchased on the cross will come to full consummation on that final day. Secondly, when he comes, not only will there be total victory, there will be total visible transformation. And those things can be seen together, obviously. Now, first and foremost, we see that the whole creation is going to be transformed. This leaven that was planted, as Jesus Christ died on the cross and took the sins of all humanity, he really did die for the whole world. Now, what I mean by that is not the whole world without exception, but this is a prophetic utterance that God was going to save the entirety of the cosmos. He's going to take out all causes of sin, Satan and the devil, and cast them away where they're not even going to be part of this new creation. But the new creation itself is going to be totally renovated and made new. It will be a place where righteousness dwells. What more beautiful language can we think of than Revelation 22 and verses 1 through 5, where we see, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. Again, brothers and sisters, the leaven that is hidden in this world by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is truly hidden, but one day it will be absolutely undeniable. Full glory presented when Jesus Christ comes. But also, it's going to be true of our individual persons. The whole cosmos is going to be renovated. The whole cosmos is going to be changed. But in 1 John chapter 3, we also see that our entire person will be changed. Now, as you turn there, 1 John chapter 3, we consider that when we are saved by Jesus Christ, he raises us to new life and puts in us the principles of the kingdom of heaven. That we are changed in our hearts to love God and to love his law and to love his people. But as you know and I know, that love for God, that love for his people, and the glory that he hid within us is small. And sometimes, even when I think of myself in prayer, it's imperceptible the grace that God has put in me. But on that final day, we will be totally and completely changed. Notice, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why, notice this, the hidden nature of the kingdom now, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. There's a correlation here. Just as we as Christians can never look into our hearts and be totally satisfied at our level of sanctification, so we can never look at the kingdom of God, the church corporate in this world, and be totally satisfied until Jesus Christ comes. It is the cataclysmic event of Jesus Christ's return that will change everything into what Jesus Christ purchased it to be. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, this simple message in these two or three verses, but I want us to realize that if we look out in the world, these parables should be in our heart, that we should not despise a low and despised church. Rather, we should see that this is the way it was always meant to be. As we look at the gospel hidden, the glory of the gospel hidden in this world, we should realize that one day it will come to full fruit. And that is all of our destinies in Jesus Christ. As we turn our eyes to the Lord's Supper today, we see that Jesus Christ is the one who has purchased all of these things on our behalf, and he did so through his broken body and shed blood.